This episode of The Seminarian is sponsored by Asbury Theological Seminary. What I found is really interesting about this course is that it reminded me of Sudoku, and it was kind of like that. It was like, oh, a lot of this theology is based on some other supposition.
Seminarian. Noun. A student in a theological seminary. Duh.
Hey everyone, and welcome to The Seminarian, where we talk about seminary life, theology, and the things that form us as Christians. I'm Josh.
And I'm Joe, and in this episode, we discuss one of the courses that we completed recently in seminary. It was a theology class called Basic Christian Doctrine.
Yeah, we thought it would be really cool if on certain episodes, we actually dove into real courses. So our idea is that we'll give an overview of the course and then highlight some of the major learning points from the class.
Nice. It's exciting.
So this was one of the classes for our first semester, and it was a hybrid course, which basically means instead of it being entirely online, the majority was online, we were actually able to go to Asbury Theological Seminary's satellite campus, which is here in Colorado Springs, and they fly in professors for these hybrid courses, and it's like a three-day intensive, generally something like a 8 a.m. to 5 p.m., and you're just working through a lot of the coursework in a short amount of time.
It's great for people who really thrive on the interaction with teachers, asking questions and like learn. That really facilitates learning for a lot of people. And so it's a great way to do both remote classes, but also have that element so that it can really facilitate the learning experience.
Absolutely. And I think another great part of it too was, you know, to be perfectly honest, sometimes the classes, if you're just reading the syllabus or just looking at the textbooks, you're like, am I going to like this class? I don't know.
Yeah.
But then you get into class discussions with other classmates or you hear from the professor and it makes it so much more interesting.
Right.
And so that was the case for this class. I was like, okay, this is going to be like a systematic theology class. And we'll get into what that means here in a second. But it wasn't the most interesting out of all my coursework until I met the professor, and then it came to life. So I really appreciate
it. I remember walking away from that class, from that weekend, and thinking, I like this class so much better now.
Yes.
After having that experience.
Totally. And another thing I really appreciate about Asbury and the way that they do it is it's not just classes. So you actually get to share a meal or two with your classmates, and you get to have a chapel and worship time. And we got to take our professor out to lunch, and we went to Fuzzy's Tacos and got to ask him questions and stuff like that.
Yeah, so that was really cool. Definitely.
So our professor for the course was Dr. Thomas McCall, who's just a great guy.
Yeah.
And he actually just authored the book, or co-authored the book, The Doctrine of Good Works, which just won an award. Christianity Today named it the top academic book of the year for 2024.
Wow. Yeah.
So really smart guy.
It's really cool that you take these classes and your teacher is like top tier scholar.
Yeah.
You know, it's just, you're like, this is, you're getting the best.
Yeah.
What you feel like. It's really cool to have that kind of experience.
Yeah. And just, again, really down to earth people as well.
Yeah. Yeah.
If I had just taken courses online, I don't know if that would have come through, just how approachable.
Right.
So yeah, really appreciated just the format of the class, but Dr. McCall taught those three different days. And for the course, we were given two primary textbooks.
Yep.
So the first one was a book called Classic Christianity. And that was, who's the author on that?
Thomas Oden.
And it was a tome of a book.
Yeah. Technically it was originally three books. And one we read was condensed into one.
It was like, what, 2,000 pages or something like that?
It's pretty long. Yeah.
It was a big book. It was a lot of reading. Mm-hmm. It was good. It sometimes got dry. Yep. Again, there was so much reading of that.
So much reading.
Yeah. Yep.
And then the second book that we had is Practicing Christian Doctrine.
Yes.
Yep. By Beth Jones?
Yeah, Beth Felker Jones. And that was excellent. They were both good, but that one was very accessible. It was concise.
Right.
It hit a lot of the same topics, but I would say in much more modern, almost minimalistic kind of a way that right. just, that was an easier
the
read.
The chapters were shorter
yeah.
and it was broken up really, really well. And the she chapters, explained things just in a really easy to understand way.
Yes.
The way our teacher explained it was that the Jones text could be kind of a ramp on to reading Odin.
Right.
Kind of help you
familiarize yourself
with the concepts, and then you read Odin and it goes way more in depth and more technical.
And I appreciated that in Jones' book, each chapter kind of ended with a little bit of contemplation and a focus on, well, the title is Practicing Christian Doctrine. So it had a high emphasis on integrating these doctrines into your life in ways that just suggestions of like, this is how you can take this high lofty theology
right.
into your 9 to 5, which was really, really cool. So
yeah, that was cool.
We had some other readings, but those were our two textbooks. And then right. the course was broken up into modules. So typically, correct me if I'm wrong, Joe, a module was like 1 week. Sometimes it was 2 weeks.
Depending on the class, but with this class particularly, I think it was 1 week.
For most of them, I think there was...
There was a couple that was like 2 weeks.
Right.
It threw me off when it did that because I got ahead in reading actually, which was kind of nice because I thought it was just a week. So I do all the reading for that module. Oh, it was 2 weeks. So I'm already ahead in my reading. So that was really nice.
Yeah, that's nice. So Basic Christian Doctrine was a systematic theology course. And what that means, theology, as most of you probably know, that's Greek theos, meaning God, ology, just like, you know, geology or any of those ology subjects. It just means the study of or the knowledge of.
Yeah.
So it's the study of God. And then systematic, by that it means that there's a schema or a kind of interdependent framework for us to understand the study of God. It's like a fully orbed structure to understanding the basic premises and tenets of the Bible, and then they kind of catalog those, they codify them, almost like an encyclopedia is like a systematic theology book so that you can kind of flip to different sections and it's gonna be like, okay, this part is talking about the character of God. Oh, this is gonna be how God reveals himself to humanity. This part is gonna be about salvation. And so there are these interrelated studies of God, and a lot of those have ology at the end of those too.
Yeah, it's basically just a way to structure how to talk about God.
Yeah.
In a way that is consistent. So.
Well, Joe, explain ecumenicism and kind of how this class was maybe a little bit distinct in that it took an ecumenical approach. What does that mean?
Yeah, so ecumenical approach is really trying to synthesize the general consensus from church history of generally what the church has believed, what it has received, and basically put its stamp on over history, over time. So it's like there's been ideas that have been brought up in the church that, you know, didn't stand the test of time and were rejected. Hmm. But then there's certain things that the church has consistently accepted and received over time. So ecumenicism is trying to synthesize that. And in a sense, it's trying to unite the traditions too. So you have
right.
Anglicans, Catholics, Protestants, and there's certain things that all three of them believe and have believed through history.
It's like the common denominator.
Yeah.
Got it. So, yeah. If you think about a lot of the creeds and the councils that everybody kind of hold, like we all hold to this creed.
Right.
That is an example of ecumenicism. And I really appreciated this approach. I thought that it was great to see not just the particulars, because I've read systematic theology books that are like, well, that's your take on it, or that's your interpretation. But this was kind of like, yeah, it's hard to disagree with this because it's, again, like you said, stood the test of time. And it's just very basic Christian doctrine, as the name of the course implies.
And if you think about Christianity like a tree, and it through history it's growing, right? It's starting to branch off into different traditions. And ecumenicism is trying to get back to the base, the root. Kind of like the beginning, like what are the core things that all three of the traditions hold to, and not necessarily ignoring, but not focusing in on like the things that are different.
Yeah. So the textbooks, they would give alternate views oftentimes. They'd be like, hey, this is how this group sees this. This is, and so that was useful too,
yeah,
because you could kind of be like, oh, okay, here's the differences. Here's right. kind of the boundary lines. But this is all considered orthodoxy.
Yeah.
So this is, you know, if you go outside of these parameters, that's what we would call a heresy, honestly.
Yeah.
Because all of what we are discussing and affirming is believed upon by the church throughout the ages.
Right. Yeah. yeah. And orthodoxy being right doctrine or right beliefs.
Yeah. Awesome. So that was kind of the approach and the tone of the class. And so then I thought we would just kind of give an overview of the different modules. And so a lot of systematic theology courses start with this topic, which is the revelation of God. And yeah. in a nutshell, what the revelation of God means is, what means does God use to reveal his existence,
right.
his will, his character, his plan for salvation, all of these right. things that human beings need to know and are culpable of knowing,
right.
and how does he do that? And so in any systematic theology course that I've ever taken, you're generally going to get into general revelation and special revelation.
Right.
You want to parse that out a little bit?
Well, yeah, in any kind of like theology, like you said, theos and logos, the discourse of God, how do you talk about God? Where do you get your information about God? What's legitimate information about God? And so that kind of goes into general specific revelation. So general revelation is revelation about God that you would get from like creation.
Mm.
Things that aren't special. Specific being like the Bible would be a specific
revelation.
Special revelation. general revelation would be like something that anyone from anywhere could see and observe.
They see
and
the
make
stars.
Conclusions about God.
Yeah, they see the stars in the night sky. And they're like, oh, my little wooden idol didn't create that. There must yeah. be a creator to all of this. That's God revealing himself in a general way.
In a general way, yeah.
But if a prophet says, I have a word of the Lord for you, that's special
revelation.
That would
revelation. Be special revelation. Yep, yep.
Okay. So we took some time learning about revelation of God. That was the first module. And then we went on to perfections of God or attributes of God. And this is kind of interesting. I don't want to camp on here too long, but there are definitely different approaches to how we talk about the attributes of God and how those are constructed. And most systematic theology courses are going to take the approach of a theology of negation, an apophatic theology. And I know those are, you know, $10 words there,
yeah.
but just to explain those, it's basically pressing into how God is different than his creation, that he is not like us. So God is not sinful, as an example.
Right.
God is not finite. God is not, and then the list goes on. And so it helps separate creator from creation. And so again, a theology right. of negation is defining God by what he's not. And so a lot of, these are called incommunicable traits, mm-hmm. meaning they're not in communion with the creation.
He doesn't share them with.
Right.
Yeah.
And there's a lot of those. That's a very classic way of thinking about God, of he's different. He's holy. I mean, holy means separate from.
Right.
And so you kind of can get
unique.
The feel of that.
Yeah.
yeah, unique. And then there's kind of on the opposite side, they're not necessarily in contest with each other. They balance each other out, or they're just different ways of viewing it. Is cataphatic theology, which you want to yeah. explain a little bit about that?
Yeah, it's like the opposite side, right? It's the mm-hmm. positive way of looking at God's attributes. So if God is good, he's not just somewhere on our spectrum of goodness, right? You know,
right.
it's pushing it to the ultimate end. He's not just good, he's goodness itself.
Right.
Right. It's seeing God's attributes in their highest,
fullest expression.
Yeah, fullest expression, that God is like the ultimate of love. God isn't just loving, he is love itself.
Right. He is the source of all
yeah.
love. He defines it.
Right.
And so, in a sense, cataphatic theology also shows his transcendence too, because it's that being pushed to its ultimate imaginable possibility.
Yeah.
But we do share a lot of these attributes with him as well. So, you know, we have minds that can comprehend things. That goes into being made in the image of God and all of these kind of things that we share in his image. So that's a really cool way. And I feel like we learned a lot. Yeah. So that was yeah. the perfections or the attributes of God. And then we jumped into the doctrine of the Trinity.
Yeah. Doctrine of the Trinity. We learned a lot about heresies and these councils
right.
in early church history that really kind of formulated and gave language to the doctrine of the Trinity, ways to rightly talk about it and ways that we shouldn't talk about it.
And this is really interesting because I think this applies to everyone. The Trinity is hard to wrap your mind around.
Yep.
And because of that, it's hard to talk about. It's like words start to fail. And so you're like, well, the Trinity is like, and you make all of these comparisons and analogies, whether it's St. Patrick's classic three-leaf clover or a hard-boiled egg or whatever. It always breaks down at a certain point and almost gets like blasphemous. You basically fall into some kind of heresy because it's just inaccurate ways of talking about God.
Even with good intentions, you know, you're trying to help people understand complicated
right.
thing.
Yeah.
You know?
If we were to explain, as an example, God is like the sun in the sky. So the Father is the sun that you see. And then, you know, maybe the Holy Spirit is like the heat that emanates from the sun. And, you know, it just starts to get to this point where you're like, okay, I can understand the threeness in one. It's one sun, but there are different manifestations or effects. But then you start to kind of go into it more and you're like, well, heat is just a byproduct. It's a created thing of the sun.
Yeah.
And that's very similar to a lot of the heresies that you get into, whether it's Arianism or, I mean, there's just a bunch of hybrids of these really bad ways about thinking about God because it makes either the Holy Spirit or the sun lesser or created, something like
right.
that.
The conclusions of it can totally lead you astray. Yeah.
So we spent a good amount of time, I feel like, on learning about these heresies and councils, things like the Council of Nicaea, and then you get the Nicene Creed that comes out of that affirms the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, fully, equally God, one God. And so that was a great section. I highly suggest that as Christians, we should all shore up our theology of the Trinity.
Yeah.
Then we moved on to theological anthropology, and anthropology in the same secular sense, it's just the study of man, but this is theologically, what does God say about how man is made, his purpose, all of these kind of things. And that kind of flowed into the next one too, so I'll kind of talk about them both, which is hamartiology.
That's a big word.
Well, what does it mean?
Hamartiology. It's basically the study of sin.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's kind of a bleak topic.
Yeah. I try not to really focus on that one, you know?
I'm well aware of that one myself.
Yeah.
My shortcomings. No, it's just the study of man's original purpose, God's good design for man, how we're made in his image, kind of what we consist of, you know, body, soul, spirit, that type of thing, and then going into hamartiology, which is the corruption of God's good creation.
The loss of the image of God.
Right.
The corruption of the image of God, yeah.
But it sets up for, really, the gospel. I mean, for Christology.
Right.
What God did to redeem us, what he did to fix the problem of our sin. And so Christology is, as you may have guessed, the study of Christ. And here too, we did learn a lot about heresies and councils as well, because there's just a long history of people misunderstanding how can a man be God.
Yeah. Well, that's the thing when you have your theology about God and you have all these categories like the apophatic idea of God is not this or that. Well, then when you get to Christology and you have God becomes a man and you have those two elements coming together, you get so many
conflicts.
It just doesn't seem to fit oftentimes.
Right. God cannot die. Well, God died on the cross. So
did he?
Right.
And so that you have those questions. It's like, how do you talk about Jesus's godness or his being God and his being human?
Right. God is immutable. That just means he cannot change.
Cannot change.
But he changed into a man. And then that man got older, and then that man died. So doesn't that mean that God changed? Yeah. So it starts to get it's a good mental stretch just to be like, whoa, how does that work?
Yeah.
You know, and there's good language to explain those things. And then there's language that's less helpful and leads to some bad conclusions. And so you learn about that. But ultimately, we started to learn about why Christ was there's different ways to look at this too, but the atoning sacrifice, or he was the victor over death and the forces of evil, and how he redeemed man's honor before God. And so you're just learning about these different views of the gospel, particularly of the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension of Christ.
Especially focusing on atonement. I mean, one of the books we read was, it spent a lot of time on the atonement. And how do we understand that? How do we understand Christ's death on the cross?
Yeah, atonement theories, like I just mentioned, you know, you have like penal substitution, you have Christus Victor, which is victory over death and sin, and then you have Anselm's version of atonement as well. And so it's really good to learn about, because church history explains all these things, and there's lots of debates about how we should think about Christ's death. We also learned about the ministries of Christ, like his ongoing ministry to believers, which I thought was cool, like how he is a high priest, he intercedes for us in our weakness even presently. And that was just, that was awesome. I felt like that was very God-honoring and just edifying as well.
Mm. Yeah.
Well, after that, we learned about pneumatology.
Yeah. Pneumatology, the study of the Holy Spirit.
Nice.
Comes from the Greek pneuma, which is spirit or breath, and ology, obviously, study of. So the study of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Yep. Similar to Christology, there is some good dialogue about councils and creeds that showed that the Holy Spirit isn't like a created being or anything. It wasn't like he just shows up in the New Testament or something. You kind of go through the Old Testament, even looking back to the creation story, seeing the Holy Spirit as fully God from the beginning. But then talking about the ministries of the Holy Spirit, which was really, really cool.
Yeah.
Next module we did was soteriology, and we kind of hit on this already in conjunction with Christology, but soteriology is the doctrine of salvation. This is God's redemption plan, not just for humanity, but for all of creation.
All of creation.
Yeah, because creation fell, and it's under a curse, and like it says in passages like Romans 8, all of creation groans for this salvation.
Yeah.
And so it was cool to be able to frame. Sometimes we get so centered on, you know, dealing with humans' sinfulness and how to get into heaven, but the Bible has a lot more to say. The church fathers have written a lot about that, and there's a lot of great thoughts even now that we're kind of we're coming back to seeing it that way, which was cool.
Yeah. I mean, for a long time, in a lot of ways, the church has kind of just assumed an escapist type of soteriology, that salvation is escaping the world, this creation, entering into a heavenly kind of existence. And that's kind of been the general kind of consensus, at least within popular Christianity. But going back to even the early church fathers, it was very much this creation being redeemed.
It was cosmic. And it involves our earth and our bodies. And so to hear that those things are going to be
resurrection,
saved, redeemed, resurrected is very encouraging.
Right.
And I think that that's clarifying for Christians. They need to press into that. So that was cool. Then we went into ecclesiology, not to be confused with eschatology. Ecclesiology is the doctrine of the church, like the capital C, global church.
Yeah. So the Greek word for church, what's translated church in our English Bibles is ekklesia.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's where we get ecclesiology
from
ekklesia.
Mm-hmm. Right. And so that's a whole Greek thought of what the ekklesia was, you know, a council or a governing body and a group. And so Jesus uses those terms when he says, for instance, to Peter, that on your confession of who I am, I will build my ekklesia.
Mm-hmm.
And the gates of hell will not prevail. And so, learning about God's intention for the church, the mission of the church, and then also some really interesting conversations about ecumenicism again.
Right.
And is it possible to share ecumenical doctrine and belief with others? Where does that start? Where does that end? And I found that fascinating.
Yeah.
So the next module, and this was the last one actually, was eschatology. And eschatology, that comes from the Greek, the eschaton, which means the end things, the last things. Mm-hmm. And it really just talks about how God is envisioning and will bring about the closure of what the Bible's been building up to, and the second coming of Jesus, and how he will restore everything. And that was fascinating as well. That was one of my favorite modules.
Right, really, really discussing the consummation of all things. So God created creation for a purpose and an original design and intent. And that eschatology is really studying when God finally wraps up everything and brings everything into his original design purpose. Yeah.
And as you may have guessed, there are a lot of opinions and a lot of ways to view this. And so what I appreciated, why I found it so interesting, is I kind of knew that those opinions were out there, but this helped me kind of catalog where they came from. So whether that was, you know, talking about the rapture or premillennialism or amillennialism or just like all these different ways of interpreting the time frame and how it is going to come about. It just showed me, oh, that started here. That started here. And that was very clarifying for me.
Yeah, that was cool.
So as a summary, just kind of the module, it broke up all of these big categories of theology, and then it went into different views on them. It went to what was most commonly agreed upon in the ancient church, and it really defined a lot of terms and said, okay, this is what this means. And what I found is really interesting about this course is that it reminded me of Sudoku. Those are like the little number games, like you have nine boxes, small boxes into nine bigger boxes, and you're always trying to calculate what number goes into the other one based on this number over here in this cell. And it was kind of like that. It was like, oh, a lot of this theology is based on some other supposition. For instance, we referenced God being immutable. And so they're kind of going, well, God can't suffer, as one example, because that would mean that he undergoes some kind of change. And if he can change, that means he's influenced by an outside source. And that would mean that he's vulnerable to some kind of weakness if he can be influenced by an outward source. And so that means that, and so it just had this like network of theology, and you couldn't just say one thing and it not affect a bunch of tensions somewhere else.
Right.
And I thought that was fascinating.
Yeah, I mean, I remember in the book, Odin talking about the community of faith seeking its own integrity, like the faith's own integrity. So the consistency of the faith within itself.
Right.
So it's like a constant kind of working, reworking and testing those points of connection. Like you're saying, like, does the Sudoku, does it work? The numbers all work together.
Internal integrity.
Internal integrity. That's kind of like, it's always trying to understand its own internal integrity. And it's kind of like that Sudoku. Does this doctrine work with this doctrine? And how do they relate? And all of the connecting pieces,
And it's really, I mean, there's a lot of nuance. The Bible is massive in its claims and stuff. And so working through what some might call like problem passages that seem to insinuate something that's in conflict with something else.
Right.
I love how that whole process, how they work through that and, you know, the proofs that they find. And so that was probably what I found to be most interesting in the whole thing.
Right.
Yeah. How about you?
Well, that kind of goes into what I felt was like really interesting, which is the role that philosophy has played in the theological formulations of the church. Hmm. And kind of like what you were saying, like you have the Sudoku puzzle, and the Bible is complicated and it doesn't come to us as like a systematic theology. And even in history, like the Jewish interpretation of the Bible wasn't necessarily systematic.
Right.
So where did the systematizing come from, and sort of the categories and these sort of things? A lot of it came from philosophy and philosophical traditions that early church fathers adopted, their ways of categorizing and thinking of the universe and the world and God and metaphysics and stuff like that. And so that was really fascinating.
And part of the reason that they did that was, yes, because maybe that was kind of the native mindset for them.
Yeah.
But another reason is probably because, I mean, Christianity started to get propagated and they needed a way to teach or catechize new Christians, and they needed something that long after they were gone, there would still be a way to make disciples and teach about theology.
Right. And to create that consistency.
Right.
Especially once you started getting new ideas and this person's teaching this thing and this person's teaching that. Is that consistent with what's been handed down, the rule of faith, right? And so a way of systematizing and understanding the internal consistencies of it, a lot of philosophy was used to help generate that.
So those are some of the things that we found most interesting, but what did you gain from the course as we kind of close this out? What was the takeaway for you?
I think for me, I definitely gained a greater awareness of the development of basic Christian doctrine, how it developed through history, and how the church has sought to articulate the internal consistencies of her faith. And I think a lot of the stuff I already knew, but we really dived down deeper into it and kind of saw the source of it and just became more familiar with early church fathers and stuff like that, yeah.
Yeah, I'd have to agree. Probably the biggest thing I took away was knowledge, especially about like the councils and creeds and some of the hard fought battles to preserve the doctrine that's been handed down to us by the apostles.
Right.
There's a bunch of things I didn't know about the early church fathers and how they came to pioneer this kind of thinking.
Yeah.
And then, yeah, some of the different ways of thinking about it too. Let's just call it denominational views on things. I actually wasn't aware of. And so that was really cool to be able to be like, oh, so this is kind of the scope of thoughts on this particular theology.
And yeah.
Yeah, I really appreciated it. And like I said, I really liked our professor as well. He made these things not just heady, but he really emphasized, even at, like, I remember the first day of the course, he was like, this is not just to puff you up with knowledge. Yeah. You know, this is to make you worship God more affectionately. Like this is to make you just be in awe of how amazingly awesome God is.
Right. And in a lot of ways, it left us with more questions than answers, which is a good thing.
Yeah, he said that too.
When you're talking about God and theology, we're just not able to condense it down, to box it in, you know, because he's just infinite. And so it really is the tip of the iceberg.
Yeah. Well, in summary, no matter what seminary you attend, you can expect to take some sort of systematic theology course. Depending on the seminary, it may lean towards the seminary's theological bias, whether Reformed or dispensational or liberal, etc.
Yeah, our basic Christian doctrine course at Asbury took an ecumenical approach. So instead of splitting hairs about this or that interpretation, it looked at the common denominator of what could be considered unquestionably orthodox.
But that's just our perspective and experiences, and we'd really love to hear about your experiences. If you've studied systematic theology, what was most interesting to you? What did you get out of it? Feel free to comment on this episode on Facebook or Instagram, or drop us a line at hello@seminarian.life.
And feel free to check out our website, seminarian.life, where you can subscribe to our monthly newsletter to join the conversation. While you're at it, if you found this podcast useful, please consider leaving a review. It really helps us. Until next time, thanks for listening.